Looking forward to preaching to you guys tonight. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in the book of Acts tonight. Acts chapter number 12. Here you go, Pastor. Yeah. Acts chapter number 12. Well, if you saw me and Hayden a couple days ago, we were running around town with our, like chickens with their heads cut off. We were doing a lot to prepare for the dedication. We spent about 7-8 hours getting things ready. We were going across town getting the stuff for the baptisms that were going to take place over there. And I think they were thankful that they had a little bit warmer water this Sunday. And then, so that took a little bit of time, and then we were driving by a church in town, and they were getting rid of a bunch of carpet rolls, and so we decided, let's grab a couple rolls and put in the new building for the kids, for the nursery, for the platform, and we were just running all over the place, but it wasn't in God's timing for us to have the dedication over there, and perhaps the reason why is because God wants to teach us a lesson. And the lesson might be this, that God is infinitely more concerned with the dedication of your life than he is the dedication of a building. God is infinitely more concerned with the dedication of your life than he is with the dedication of a building. Because what good is a building that's dedicated to God if the people that reside in the building aren't willing to be used by God? And why would we spend so long praying God use the building when we're not willing to be used of God ourselves? And tonight we're going to look at a Bible character, John Mark, who we can learn some things from. For the first part of the message, we're going to look at this story, just kind of wade through the verses, wade through the passages that speak of John Mark. And then at the end, we're going to make 5 statements of application. So we're going to tell the story, and then at the end, I'm going to give you 5 statements of application. Acts chapter 12, and the backstory of this is Peter was just imprisoned for preaching the gospel. And Peter right now has been miraculously released from prison by the angel of the Lord. And that's where the story picks up in Acts chapter 12 and verse number 11. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, John Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocking at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate." Have you ever been so excited for something that you just lost your mind? That happens to me sometimes. Just ask Pastor Bruce last night at the football game. There are more sad moments than happy moments, but there are some times when you're just so happy and so excited that you just lose all control. You don't know what to think. You don't know what to do. And here is this group of people that are praying for Peter to be released from prison. And John Mark, his mom is the one who owns this house. Many people are gathered in Mary's house, John Mark's mother, and they're praying for Peter to be released from prison. Well, wouldn't you know it, Peter is released from prison, even as they're praying, and Peter starts knocking on the gate. And so here comes Rhoda, and as she's walking to the gate, she hears Peter's voice and just loses her mind, loses all sense of decision-making, runs back inside and tells the group of people that she saw Peter knocking at the gate. Well, their reaction was one of doubt. Let's look at the next verse. Verse number 15. "And they said unto her, Thou art mad. You're crazy, lady. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. And they said, It is his angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, Go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place." Do you get the visualization of what's happening in your mind? Peter comes in finally, and they welcome him. And I can just picture John Mark kind of off to the side. And perhaps he's not the leader of the home. His mom seems to be the leader. But here's John Mark, and he's watching all of this. And perhaps sometime throughout the evening, Peter and John Mark strike up a conversation. And Peter automatically, something tells him that John Mark has ministry potential. Now, nothing happens with that just yet, but he kind of marks it in the back of his mind, and word starts to spread that this young man named John Mark has the potential to do great things for God. Well, how do I know that? Drop down with me to verse number 24, where it says, "But the word of God grew and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem." Now, it's not Peter, it's Barnabas and Saul. "Returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark." Word gets around that John Mark has ministry potential, and Barnabas and Paul go and get John Mark for the purpose of tagging him along for their first missionary journey. So here's Paul, here's Barnabas, here's John Mark, and they are zealously pursuing their first missionary journey. And I'm sure in John Mark's mind, everything is supposed to be perfectly situated. There's going to be people getting saved. There's going to be people getting baptized. But that's just not the case in the first missionary journey. In fact, quite the opposite happens. They're met with demonic oppression. There's only record of one person getting saved. Everything that John Mark thought was going to happen in his mind ended up not happening, which led John Mark to verse number 13 of chapter 13. "Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John Mark, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem." John Mark quit. John Mark, his dedication was deterred by difficulty. And here's John Mark, who thought everything was going to be this wonderful missionary journey. He's going to tackle the world for Christ. Ends up quitting very shortly because of the difficulties that were brought on the first missionary journey. So here's Paul and Barnabas. No longer John Mark is with them, just Paul and Barnabas. And Paul and Barnabas continue these missionary journeys, going from place to place for 1 month, for 2 months, for 6 months, for 1 year, a year and a half. For 2 years, Saul and Barnabas are continuing this missionary journey. And John Mark comes up about 2 years later. Look with me at chapter number 15. In verse number 36. So there's probably side conversations of John Mark, but John Mark is not mentioned until chapter 15, verse number 36. The Bible says this: "About 2 years later, and some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought it not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches." Did you notice what happened there? Barnabas said, "Hey, let's give this guy, John Mark, another chance." And Paul said, "There's no way, I'm not giving him another chance. He departed us when we needed him the most." And so Barnabas and Paul have this split. Barnabas says, "Okay, if you don't want to take John Mark with you, then I'm just going to leave you. You take someone else. You take Silas, I'll go take John Mark." And that's what happens. And there's really no other mention of John Mark in the Bible until you get to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. So go with me now to 2 Timothy chapter number 4, and we're going to find out what happens with John Mark. Did it go good? Did he depart again? Was he faithful? Well, we know the answer by the last book that Paul wrote, which is 2 Timothy chapter number 4, and let's start with verse number 10, where the Bible says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." By the way, what's interesting about that is that there are three words for love in the Bible, right? There's the agape love, which is the supreme love. There is the eros love, which is the selfishly driven love. And then there's the phileo love. You know what word is mentioned for the word love right here. It's agape. Isn't that interesting that the word that describes Demas' love for the world isn't an erotic love or a phileo love, but the word there is an agape love. That's pretty interesting. Verse number 11. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark, John Mark, and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. At the end of John Mark's life, or this season of John Mark's life, he proved to be faithful and dedicated to the Lord. You know, 10 years after John Mark departed and forsook Paul and Barnabas, 10 years after that, God used John Mark to write the book of Mark. God has a way of using people in ways that we don't think are possible. So what in the world does the story of John Mark mean for us? This man who lived thousands of years ago, does it have any relevance for us today? And the answer is yes. I want to give you five statements of application for us to apply tonight. The first statement is this: dedication to God has no pre-qualifications. If you look at the resume of Mark, you're not going to find anything that is glamorous about it. Here's this guy who is living with his mom, what it appears to be, and he doesn't have any glaring skills. He doesn't have any glaring successes that would people would want him for the ministry. He's not this glamorous, skillful personality. Here's this normal John Mark who doesn't have the best home life, it seems, and he's known for quitting. And God takes this person with an unglamorous resume and uses him for his glory. God can use you with what you have. It doesn't matter if you're 5 years old in here. It doesn't matter if you're 90 years old in here. God can use anybody with anything that God has given to them. By the way, that's all God expects of us. God doesn't expect for you to use a talent that he hasn't given you. He doesn't expect you to embark on a journey that you're not called to. All God calls you to do is to do what he has given you. It doesn't matter if you're young, it doesn't matter if you're old, it doesn't matter what your past is, it doesn't matter your insufficiencies, because the Bible says, "For when I am weak, then he is strong." Dedication to God has no pre-qualifications. Let's look at the second statement of application, number two. Dedication to God does not require perfection. Dedication to God does not require perfection. I'm thankful for people like Barnabas who are willing to overlook our flaws sometimes. Aren't you thankful that God is a God that gives us second chances? God doesn't look at us when we fail and say, "Oh, I guess that's the end of that." I have the tendency to do that. When someone messes up, when someone disappoints me, it's like, okay, well, let's find somebody else. But I'm thankful that God is a God that gives us opportunities to succeed again. John Mark quit, and God still used him. David committed adultery, and God still used him. Elijah suffered severe depression and self-reliance, and God still used Elijah. Saul was a murderer, and God still used him. And Peter denied the Lord three times when it mattered most that he claimed the Lord, and God still used him. So whatever your past failure is in life, don't use that as an excuse or as a reason why God can't use you, because he can and he has a desire to. Dedication to God does not require perfection, but don't mistake what I'm saying and think that I can hold on to my imperfection and my sin while still being used of God. Don't let your past disqualify you in your mind from being used of God. But at the same time, sin legitimately does disqualify you from being used of God. But I'm thankful for the verse 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Dedication to God does not require perfection. Number three, dedication to God is a daily decision. Dedication to God is a daily decision. Now, I don't like airports all that much. But there's one thing that I like about airports, and that is the moving sidewalks. You know what I'm talking about? I love those things. Whenever I see a kid walking backwards on them, I'm like, I want to join you. It's just so, it fascinates me. I don't know, like, why can't all of our streets be moving sidewalks, right? We'd get places a lot faster. I love when I see a moving sidewalk, I love that first step. You know what I'm talking about? It's just that first step, and it's just like, man, I feel like a movie character right now. And I'm just walking, and people who are walking on the normal floor, I'm walking the same pace, but I'm walking past them. I just feel so cool when I do that. I love doing it. And like I said, I have a desire, but my age kind of prohibits me from doing it. I love going backwards on the things as well. I just kind of like test and see how fast I am, right? I love going up an escalator when the escalator's going down. I like doing those sorts of things. Well, the Christian life is kind of like that. A Christian life is like a moving sidewalk that is going against the grain. And a lot of times, man, we dedicate our life to the Lord and we take good steps in this direction. And we count on the steps of the past to ensure us moving forward today. But when we stand still today, what happens is we move backwards. And dedication to God is more than a one-time decision. It's a daily decision. John Mark couldn't count on the dedication of his initial step to ensure that he would be faithful when the difficulties heated up. Dedication to God doesn't require a one-time decision. It requires an every day, every moment of every day, dedicating your life to the Lord. By the way, what does dedication mean? Dedication is a devotion of your life to God for Him to use. That's pretty simple, right? Dedicating your life to God means, God, I am devoting my life. I am giving you my life. I'm turning away from everything else. I'm giving you my life for you to use. And that has to happen every day. Let's look at the fourth statement. The fourth statement is this, and this is probably my favorite. Dedication to God materializes in ministering to people. When Paul was at his last days, he wasn't asking for things, he was asking for people. And somewhere along the line, John Mark had developed a relationship with Paul that encouraged Paul and that Paul viewed as necessary to his Christian life to a degree. If you want to write this statement down, you cannot be dedicated to God and isolated from people. It's impossible to be dedicated to God and isolated from people. We love God by loving people. That's the way that we love God. We can't say, God, I love you, and not love the people that God places in our lives. John 13 says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. There's a lot of things that I do, Mrs. Payne, around the church. And the reason why I say Mrs. Payne, and I could say Miss Tracy, I could say a lot of you, Miss Loretta, I could say a lot, and I don't want to look at people and not say them. But within the context of the nursing home ministry, that's one of the things that we started about a year and a half ago, and it's been a blessing, has it not? How many of you have been able to go to us with one of the nursing homes? Oh, wow, that's a lot of people. That's a lot of people. Awesome. So what happens is we go into the nursing home, and by the way, if you've never been, every person who's been can vouch for me on this, each nursing home has a very distinct smell. It's just, and they're all just a little bit different. And I don't know if it's the air conditioner or something else, or I don't know what it is, but I know that each home has a very distinct smell. And what I would do with the Beehive residents, I would say, man, I love the way your home smells. And I'm getting to a point where I don't love it. That's why I'm not saying it anymore, because I need to wear a mask or something. It kind of stinks. But here's what happens. We go into the nursing home, and we sing songs. And then after we sing songs, we have a time where we get around to talking to people. And what's so interesting to me is all I see is a 90-year-old person in a wheelchair. That's all I see. And here comes Miss Tracy, and you've done this, Miss Tracy, probably 3 or 4 times. I'll be talking to somebody, and Miss Tracy will come up behind me and say, "This is Sue, this is Renee, this is whatever." And Renee used to work for the newspaper. Do you say that? And this person used to work for the school district, and this person used to do this, and this person used to do that. And I'm thinking, oh, that's pretty cool, right? It kind of adds a little bit of color to the person, and no longer is just this person sitting in a wheelchair, but I kind of get a little history of their lives. And it wasn't until probably a couple weeks ago that you did that, and I got in my car. I was heading home or heading to a football game, something like that, and it just hit me. And sometimes things just hit you. And here's what hit me, okay? That at the end of your life, it doesn't matter what you did, but it matters who you impacted. No one goes to a grave, a cemetery, and looks at a headstone that's filled with things that people did. It's always filled with relational roles. It's father, it's son. They are titles that imply impact on people. And at the end of your life, it's not going to matter what you did at your job. It doesn't matter what Sue did for the newspaper 50 years ago, because that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter today. But what does matter is who you impact in your life. And dedication to God materializes in ministering to people. I think of James and Rebecca. And many of you got the opportunity to minister to those kids. And they're in Alabama now. But aren't you thankful that you took the opportunity to invest into their lives? I think of Brother Dale getting James and Rebecca to work for them, Miss Megan Shepherd, Miss Katie, Pastor. And I can go on and on, people who've anonymously given, so these young people can go to camp, and these young people can have some sort of life outside of their terrible home situation. I just got to say, that's what life's about. Life isn't about doing a to-do list. Life is about ministering to people. So who are you ministering to? Is there someone in your life that you can say, man, I'm taking this person through discipleship? I'm personally investing my time and my energy into this person, because at the end of your life, that's the only thing that's going to matter, impacting people for eternity. Number 5, dedication to God gives you profitability. Dedication to God gives you profitability. The last verse that we read in 2 Timothy 4 says, "Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." Have you ever felt useless before? The worst feeling in the world as a kid, and some of you can't relate to this, but some of you can. The worst feeling in the world was when I was playing in the backyard, maybe shooting hoops or something like that, and my dad would come outside and he would say, "Reese, I need your help with something." I'm like, oh, my goodness. So here's me as an 8-year-old kid, and I kind of walk to him, you know. I go up to him, and I'm like, "Yeah, what can I help you with?" He's like, "Meet me in the garage." And so I go to the garage, and I'm just kind of standing there like an 8-year-old kid. Like, I always had my mouth open, and my ears were like this. And I had, like, red basketball shorts down to my shins and a white shirt. I'm just standing there. And he comes to me and he says, "Hey, I need you to go inside. We're working on the car. We're working on this. And I need you to get a Phillips screwdriver." I'm like, okay. And so I kind of go inside. No phone to say, "Hey, Siri, what's a Phillips screwdriver?" And, you know, I go and I'm like, "Mom, I need a Phillips screwdriver." And she doesn't have any idea what that is either. And so she's like, okay, well, let's kind of look through the laundry room door, a drawer. And we open the laundry room drawer, and there's like there's some nails and there's a hammer. I know what those are, but a Phillips screwdriver, like a screwdriver I'm familiar with, but a Phillips screwdriver? What in the world is a Phillips screwdriver? I don't know. And so I'm like, okay, I just grab the thing that looks like a screwdriver, a Phillips screwdriver, and I go out, and here I am, like an 8-year-old kid. And I go to him, I'm like, here you go, Dad. And he's like, that's a wrench. Like, you idiot. And so I'm like, oh, sorry. He's like, you don't know what is Phillips? That really happened one time. And then situations like this. We're working on the car. And he says, hey, Reese, I need you to hold the flashlight for me. I'm like, oh, no. Oh, no. And so I'm holding the flashlight. And, you know, and he's like, adjust it, adjust it. And I hear 8-year-old me, I'm like, whatever. And then I get distracted by the shadows. I'm like, oh, that's cool. And then I see a bug. I'm like, oh, that's cool. And then I shine the light back, and my dad's face is right there. Like, oh, that's not cool. Sometimes you just are in situations where you feel kind of useless. And you want to be of use, but you're not really. You just don't know how to be useful in some situations. And sometimes, I'll say this, nobody wants to be useless. Nobody wants to get to the end of their life and say, man, I was good for nothing. I had no profit in this world. But a lot of times, people find themselves on the road that leads to that, and they expect to end up with profit. If this aisle represents dedication to the Lord, then we know it's going to end in profitability. We know that God's going to use us. But this aisle represents living for yourself. And many people find themselves on this path and get to the end of their lives and magically expect the rewards of this aisle. But that's not how it works. Dedication to God results in profitability. So find yourself, put yourself in a position that you are dedicated to the Lord. And if you are on this aisle where all you're living for is yourself, then now's the time to stop while you still have time and switch over to this aisle and live your life dedicated to the Lord. One of my greatest, probably the greatest insecurity in my life, it was my ears, actually. That was a fun season in my life. And Brother Danny, it's not my haircut, actually. Brother Danny came to me yesterday and said, I hope you didn't pay for that haircut. I said, At least I still have hair. At least I still have hair. Knock on wood. If I come to work bald tomorrow, then you'll know. That's justice. No, you still have hair, Brother Danny. You're doing a lot better than most people 90 years old, so you're good. No, it's not my hair, it's not my ears, it was my moles at one point. I had moles, and every day Elena counts my moles, and it's like one more appears almost every day. This is TMI, but she says I have a tortilla back because just moles. TMI, I know. I didn't put tortilla back in my notes, but just being real with you guys, just being transparent, okay? It's not any of those things, okay? The greatest insecurity in my life, being very real, is wondering, is my life accounting for something? Every day, honestly, I sit in my office, and I look at my to-do list of things to do. I look at the visits of people, the notes of people I need to write, and the places I need to go. And honestly, like, I ask myself, am I truly making a difference in my life? And I'm not concerned about what somebody else has to say. Like, I'm concerned about what God has to say. I don't want to get to the end of my life and it just be filled with things that I thought were good things, like coaching football and FCA and baptisms. I don't want to get to the end of my life and it just all be nothing. And that's a legitimate fear in my life, and perhaps it shouldn't be, but honestly, every day I ask myself that question, like, am I doing something that truly matters? And what am I, is what I'm doing, how does it matter? But you know, when you simply ignore the results, and you're not worried about who gets baptized per se, and you're not worried about who gets saved per se, and you're not worried about who comes to youth group, and you're not worried how many people are in the church. You're not worried about all these results, and you're simply focused on being, having a life that's dedicated to the Lord. You can take confidence in the fact that it will end in profitability. I don't have to worry about who's in youth group tomorrow or the next day. All I have to worry about is my life dedicated to the Lord? And if so, then I know that it's going to be profitable. And that apply that to your situation. You at your workstation, you don't have to be so focused on the results of your job and the results of your small group and your ministry and your school. If you just simply live a life that's dedicated to the Lord, then you know and you can take confidence in that it's going to be profitable. And that should be our focus. Next week, we're going to, Lord willing, dedicate the building. And we're going to take the building and we're going to pray over it, or we're going to say, Lord, use this building as you see fit. But as I said before, that building dedication means absolutely nothing if the people in the building are still holding on to something and they aren't willing to be used of God. So tonight, will you dedicate your life to the Lord? Will you say, God, use me in my area of influence? I'm not gonna be bound by the sin anymore. I'm not going to hang on to it anymore. I'm going to let go, and I'm going to be willing to be used of God. If you have done that before, then you need to rededicate and rededicate and rededicate. And if there's never been a day in your life that you have dedicated your life to the Lord, then today could be that day. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this day. Thank you for the truths found in your word. And I pray that more than just focusing